Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says this, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child," talking about Samuel, "did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently,' which was what the Lord commanded, 'And then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he, the priest, would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of the woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went home, or they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them.' And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house, unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes to be my priest, offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed, thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both of them die. Or they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Chapter 3, verse 1, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, I told you we're going to read quite a bit of scripture there and sort of finish this up with this thought. And the thought that I want to bring to you tonight is dissecting the dilemma. Dissecting the dilemma. And as I read through this, this is what I saw. Eli's sons were very wicked. But Samuel. Every time it's mentioned the wickedness of Eli's sons, the Bible says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. Eli's sons lay with the women in the gate of the tabernacle, and Samuel ministered before the Lord. Eli's sons are going to die in one day as a judgment, and God presses judgment upon Eli because he loves his sons more than God. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Samuel ministered before the Lord. And the dilemma that has been brought to my attention, and it's not just new in this generation, it's been in every generation, but especially with me growing up in this church and now being a pastor, it's really been heightened in my senses. And that's the dilemma facing churches everywhere regarding children raised in the church. You see, both of Eli's sons were raised in the priest's house. Samuel was raised in the priest's house. Eli's sons were wicked, but Samuel. What made the difference? Why did one child raised in the house of the Lord go awry and go off course, and yet another raised in the house of the Lord grew strong and served the Lord all the days of his life? What made the difference? And yet I know that in this church, there's those begging questions. And then when I think back in the youth group that was here when I was a teenager, 14, 15, 16 years old, there were 8, 10, 12 of us boys, just the boys. And yet tonight I was thinking before service, I can put 4 of them in church tonight. I can put 2 of them seriously serving the Lord. What made the difference? Why do some grow up and serve the Lord, and why do some leave? And I think we'll do a little compare and contrasting tonight between Eli's sons and Samuel, and we'll maybe see some of the causes for that. And I hope it's a help to us as we look with this new generation of children in the church. My daughter and Miss Emma and the other Abigail and the other Abigail and the Phillips children and the Bush children and the others that will come along. How do we present to them a life lived for the Lord in such a way that they'll want to live that life? And I think a lot of that's going to come out as we look at this. But let's go ahead and pray tonight, and we'll get started on that thought. Father, it is a blessing to be in your house again tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the folks who have made an effort to come and be here. Lord, thank you again for the good time we had this afternoon, Lord, just lifting up your name and all the wonderful things that you've done for all of us as you've saved us and given us a new life and a new birth in Christ Jesus. And we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for this Bible. Lord, we pray that we'll allow it to find a good place in our heart as it goes forth and your word is preached. Lord, I pray that you would give me the thoughts to have and the words to say. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, pray that this word would be effectual in our lives, that we'd be doers of the word, not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at these two groups of children, if you will, Eli's sons and Samuel, there are some similarities. And I've already mentioned the fact that both of them grew up in quote-unquote church or around the work of the Lord. Both of them grew up in that situation. And really, both of their parents were very religious. I mean, Eli's sons, Eli was the priest. He was there ministering daily. And yet Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, they were very faithful annually, weren't they? Go and give that sacrifice. And you know that that wasn't the only time that they mentioned the Lord and mentioned serving the Lord. I'm sure they did things at their home. And so Samuel, even though he was given to the priest's office and given to Eli to serve the Lord at a very young age, his parents were very religious. They were very in tune with what had to go on in that day to serve the Lord. And really, though, that's where the similarities end. Because there's four or three contrasts here that are very significant between Eli's sons and Samuel. And I hope it'll be a help to us as we look at this. The first one is this, if you're keeping notes. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says that Samuel's sons were sons of Belial. It says they are sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, in contrast to that, chapter 1 and verse 16, as Hannah is pouring out her heart into the Lord at the altar, and Eli is observing her, and he thinks that she's drunken. And look what she says to him in verse 16. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. She said, no, 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 no. You've got me all mixed up. When you see that term Belial in your Bible, it very simply means that is a very wicked person. That is a person who is engrossed in much wickedness. And so when it says that his sons were sons of Belial, that means that they were basically serving the devil. The things that they did were completely against God, 100%. And so contrasted that, Samuel's parents were not that, so he was not that. But if it there, it says that Samuel's sons were sons of Belial. What's that tell you a little bit about Samuel? That he maybe had some tendencies that way. We're not told that he was a son of Belial. We know he's a high priest, but look what his sons did. And so if you look at that and start to break that down a little bit, there in chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "This, the priest's custom with the people, was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand." Now those of us that fish, we know that is a treble hook. But this is a treble hook for all shark monsters. It is a big one. And what they would do is they would put that meat in the pot, and God had commanded them that that meat was to be cooked. But what these guys were doing is they were coming before it cooked, and they were taking it out of there. And they were getting the fat, and the fat gives all the flavoring. We know that. We like it on our ribeyes, and some of us like to cut it off. I don't. I just dig right into it. But these guys, they were coming, and they were taking it before God had told them they could take it. They were putting themselves before the commandment of God. This is Eli's sons, the sons of Belial. And so we see there in verse 14, it says, "Struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron, and all the flesh that brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.'" Well, that was against God's command. And there at the end of verse 16, well, I'll get ahead of myself if I do that. Let's not do that. So what we see there is that Eli's sons, they were corrupting the sacrifice of God. They were completely tainting it and getting it out of order and corrupting it. However, the entire chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we're not going to read it all. We'll look at it probably in the next couple of weeks. But we know that God comes to Samuel three times, actually a fourth time. And he says, "Samuel," and he goes to Eli. Samuel, he goes to Eli. Samuel goes to Eli. The fourth time, he comes and says, "Samuel," and Samuel says, "Hear my Lord." The sacrifice of Samuel's life was given to the Lord. He offered his life to the Lord. And so we see Eli's sons were sons of Belial. They corrupted the offering. Samuel was not a son of Belial. And he gave a pure and acceptable offering unto the Lord. There in chapter 2 and verse 22, the next point here under the sons of Belial is that Eli's sons were committing fornication in the church. And you can see that in verse 22. It says, "Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress.'" So we see that Eli's sons were committing gross fornication right in the door of the tabernacle. Can you even imagine? It really kind of goes back to the mess that was going on in the Corinthian church, but probably even closer to what was going on in Ephesus and the worship of the goddess Diana. That was a very wicked religion. And so here we see that Eli's sons, they were committing fornication as sons of Belial. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." You look up that word linen ephod, it's a very pure garment. They had to be sanctified and cleansed before they could even put it on. And so Eli's sons, they were corrupted themselves and they were corrupting the people, but yet Samuel was sanctified and pure and had on that garb of righteousness, if you will, the ephod of righteousness. We'll continue on. Look at the sons of Belial. In verse 24, we read this. It says that, "Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Eli's son were causing gross sin within the congregation of Israel, within the people that were coming to that tabernacle. But yet, if you'll turn over to chapter 3, talking about Samuel, the Bible says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Eli's sons were corrupting the people and causing them to sin, and yet Samuel was a prophet of God. He started out as a judge, became a prophet, but he was trying to direct the nation of Israel into righteousness. His whole mode of operation was trying to put them in the place where God wanted them. And this is a book of transition from the judge to the prophets. And we know that Saul is elected king later in this book against God's will. But yet, we see that Eli's sons were causing people to sin, but Samuel was set up as a prophet and a judge to direct them and to point them towards righteousness. So the first comparison or contrast between these two children were Eli's sons were sons of Belial, and Samuel was no son of Belial. Secondly, we see in chapter 2, verse 12, it's a very interesting statement. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and the next five words are very crucial. It says, for they knew not the Lord. And I find that very interesting because they grew up in the tabernacle. How could they not know the Lord? They grew up around the service of God their entire life. Their father was the priest, and yet they knew not the Lord. I think what it was is the Lord was never made personal to them. And boy, if this isn't a huge concern and challenge in our churches today, especially in this church, how many children grow up in this church or in churches all over the country and never have a personal relationship with God? That's a scary thought. They can grow up right here, sit in the pews. I did it, been there. Sit in the pews, put on the smiley face, put on the show, put on the act for mom and dad, but never know the Lord as their own personal Savior, or never have a personal walk with the Lord. And that is a scary truth. And so here we see that Eli's sons, really, they were involved in just a legalistic religion. They were just going through the motions. There was nothing in their heart towards God of service. It was just, I'm doing what's expected of me. And we see how far that got off course. However, on the other hand, Samuel was given for genuine service. His life was for genuine service. And if you look at it, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Skip down to verse 18. But Samuel ministered where? He ministered before the Lord. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew where? Before the Lord. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto who? Unto the Lord. See, very early on, Samuel had a very personal ministry with the Lord. He had a very personal connection with the Lord. And that was crucial, I think, to his success. The legalistic religion that Eli's sons were involved with, it was just doing eye service as men pleasers. They were just there to fulfill the office, and basically that's it, and they did a horrible job of it at that. However, Samuel, it said it four times, he ministered unto the Lord and before the Lord. He knew his life was in God's sight, and he had a personal relationship with God to help guide that. For Eli's sons, in chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That legalistic religion will cause people to hate it. And this is a concern for our church, for any church. We have standards, amen? We have biblical standards. And we expect the folks that are members of this church to adhere to those biblical standards. However, as your pastor, I am not going to make you live under my thumb. Most of us have been around long enough, we know what they are. How we ought to dress, how we ought to act, how we ought to conduct ourselves. We know what those standards are. However, if we present ourselves in such a legalistic manner to where we won't talk to somebody that's not dressed right, or we won't fellowship with someone that doesn't believe that little minute point of doctrine that we've grown up with all of our life, that legalistic, dogmatic attitude is just going to turn everyone off. I don't want anything to do with that. And many, I think some of our, sometimes our church maybe has suffered from some of that. If you talk to folks in the community, and I've heard this from other people, have invited someone to come to church here, and they say, well, I've heard if the ladies don't wear a skirt that they're not welcome. Now, we know the Bible standard. We expect ladies to wear a skirt when they come to church. What you do in your home is your business. In public, you need to have your heart right with God. But if we told somebody they can't come to church because they're not wearing a skirt, that's off base. I don't think anybody ever said that. That was probably inferred, but still. Legalistic religion will cause people to abhor the Lord, to hate anything to do with Christianity. Well, you guys are just a bunch of legalistic, dogmatic Christians. We don't want anything to do with that. That's not who we need to be. And here we see Eli's sons, they were that way. They were very legalistic. They were taking that sacrifice and they were causing men to hate to even bring that sacrifice to God. It was supposed to be a time of worship for the Lord, and because they misused and abused their power and were very legalistic in it all and forced their doctrine and their views upon the people, everybody hated it. No one wanted to come and worship God. However, on the other hand, in chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says the child Samuel grew on and was in favor, number one, with the Lord, and also with men. You know what it means to be in favor with men? It means people like you. It means they'll listen to you. It means that they will give ear to what you have to say. They will consider your life and consider what you're saying. Brother Jeff mentioned this. I heard him talk about it in the character under construction training. About doing, and I encourage you, do that study on favor. It's amazing to me, having prayed for favor, to go into these schools and then watch God's hand grant it. It's amazing to me to see that. And yet, how many times should we be praying for, as we go out and knock on doors in our daily lives and we're witnessing to people, Lord, give me favor with this person. But if we're just legalistic and dogmatic, they're not going to want anything to do with it. However, if we can ask the Lord, Lord, let me have favor with you, number one. But number two, will you give me favor with these folks? Make a big difference. Make a big difference. We see that Eli's sons were very unfaithful. However, Samuel, verse 35 of chapter 2, the Bible says that God was going to raise him up a faithful priest. A faithful priest. Samuel was faithful when Eli's sons were unfaithful. And then thirdly, in the comparison and contrasting of Eli's sons and Samuel, we see that Eli was disconnected from his sons. You say, what are you talking about? Chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says this, now Eli was very old, and what? And he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle congregation. He heard. You know, that's very amazing to me and curious, because where was he? I mean, if that kind of gross sin is going on, let me put it in perspective. If that was happening at Spring City Baptist Church on the front stoop and I didn't know about it, there's a problem. There's a big problem. And yet, here Eli is, he's supposed to be the chief priest, and he has no idea what his sons are doing. And the caution that I need to put out to us today, and boy, this is pointing right at me. Parents, don't ever be too busy for those kids. I don't know that Eli was too busy. Maybe he's just living his life. I don't know what he's doing. But he wasn't involved because he heard what they did. He wasn't there to see it. He wasn't there to try to prevent it, to head it off. He just heard. And in my life and in your life, if we're too busy that we can't spend time with our kids, there's a problem. There is a major problem. However, if you look at Samuel chapter 2, verse 19, Eli was removed. Verse 8, or chapter 2, 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Verse 19, moreover, boy, this warms my heart. His mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left unto himself will bring dishonor to the mother. what Samuel, or that's what Eli had done. However, Samuel's parents, in Proverbs 22:16, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and his old he will not depart from it. You know what I think happened? I think Samuel's parents, in coming every year, and bringing that little present, and I guarantee when they got there, they just loved on him and hugged him, asked him how it was going. But you know, they won his heart. And as parents, if we can win the hearts of our children, they'll want to please us. And then if we're living our life in line trying to please the Lord, they'll see that. And that's what they'll want to do. Eli was disconnected while Samuel's parents won his heart. We see in chapter 2, verse 25, that Eli's sons would not hearken unto his voice. They disobeyed him. It says, notwithstanding the middle of the verse, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. However, in chapter 2, verse 19, you got to think about this a little bit. When they brought that little coat to Samuel and came to him year by year. Now, try to be realistic in your thoughts. Don't you think he might have wanted to go home with mom and dad? Mom, dad, why can't I leave with you? Why can't I go home with you? Well, son, because we've given you to the Lord, we want you to stay here and serve the Lord. Would you do that for us? Sure, mom. Sure, dad. He honored his parents as he stayed. And he did what they wanted him to do, and that was to serve the Lord. And so there we see the comparison and contrast. Eli's sons were sons of Belial. They were legalistic in their religion. And their father was disconnected. However, Samuel, he was no son of Belial. He was genuinely serving the Lord out of a pure heart. And his parents were very involved in his life. And had seemingly won his heart. Say, well, what makes a difference in children growing up in churches and one falling away and one growing strong to serve the Lord? Well, I think, number one, a lot of it has to do with the parent's influence and how the parent acts towards the Lord. You see, because if a parent has a different standard at home than they do at church, the child will see that hypocrisy. If a parent is legalistic in the religious aspect, very dogmatic, we ought to have standards at home. I believe that. But parents, if it's overbearing, it's going to turn the kids off. And then thirdly, if a parent is not connected and not involved in the life of that child, well, that is just a recipe for disaster. And yet I sit here, and we talked about this in the witnessing class. You know, many of the kids that come to Master Club, they don't have that good parental influence. Some of us are their parents. And we only see them once a week. What kind of influence are we making on these kids? It'll determine, I think, in part, whether they're going to stick with the Lord or whether they're going to go their own way. Number two, besides the parents' influence, I think that the spiritual influence in that life, be it at church and out in the world. And in our life, if here at this church, if the children are seeing hypocrisy within us church members, it's going to turn them off. If they're seeing hypocrisy at home, it's going to turn them off. If they're seeing a legalistic, dogmatic religion here at the church to where we judge them and we look down upon them because maybe they don't dress the right way or have the right standards or don't act the right way, it's going to turn them off. They need to see love, folks. They need to see that we care. But yet here at church, if we are so disconnected and legalistic and we don't really want to embrace them and have anything to do with them, why would they stick around? Why would they want to be like us? We need to give them an example that they would want to grow up. And you remember Brother Jeff talking about they want to be like you? Well, he's right about that. Those kids look at you teaching that class or come to this church and see those of us that stand and teach, or there may be somebody in this church that they just like you. They don't know why. They just like you. Don't push them away. Don't turn them off. Don't say, I don't have time for you. Make that sacrifice. It may be the difference in them staying on track for the Lord or going with the world. And then thirdly, and I think this is really the whole crux of everything that we're talking about, dissecting the dilemma. And I don't know any other way to combat this other than just with fervent prayer. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and Brother Rick's been teaching in Sunday school that about the will of God, and that every one of us is formed with a will. We have a choice. We can make our own choices. Thirdly, what makes the difference? I think it all comes down to this. This is the basis of the whole thing, is the heart of the individual. It doesn't matter how good of an example we give them. It doesn't matter how much we try to involve ourselves in their lives and how much love and compassion and care that we give them. If they choose in their heart they don't want anything to do with God, we're not going to stop them. Say, what makes the difference in that? The only thing I can think of is prayer and fasting and begging God to get a hold of their heart. Because if He doesn't have their heart, it won't matter what we do. But in looking at this, dissecting the dilemma tonight, it's something that's bothered me for many years. And I often try to think in my life, what made the difference in me wanting to serve the Lord and some of the friends that I had when I was here in the youth group that I really thought they would probably be standing here in my place, but yet they're completely out in the world tonight. What made the difference? I don't have a firm answer, and I'm not meaning to blow my mom and dad up tonight, but I had great parents. I love my parents. They were good examples to me. And I'll go ahead and brag on you as a church. You were a good example to me. Even in all the trouble that this church had over the years that I was here before I went to college, I never saw any hypocrisy. It doesn't mean it didn't go on, but I didn't see it. I never had anyone shun me and say, well, you're in public school, you're going to college, see ya. No, in fact, when I would come back, there were many that were very kind to me and always came and spoke to me and put their arm around me and hugged me and told me they loved me. All that made a difference. And I can remember when I was in Charlottesville, and I told you tonight in the witnessing class that I got down beside my bed in my apartment, and I finally said, Lord, here's my life, take it and use it. I can remember going out and standing on the street corner preaching with Brother Henry, and many times doing it by myself and thinking, yeah, that person at Spring City, if they were here, they'd be standing right with me. Yeah, that person at Spring City, if they were with me right now, they'd be right beside me. Whatever it was I was doing. Church, you were a good example to me, and I appreciate that. Now, may we do that for this next generation. It can't just stop. It has to continue, and it has to continue, and it has to continue.